Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right. Good morning, Father. Thank you for this awesome crowd. And thank you for an awesome Savior. And now may this time give you glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. I am testing out my new remote, so there may be technical difficulties, of course. I already mentioned Discipleship Life on Wednesdays. I want to encourage you to come out for that. If you're able to make it, it's just another way we can keep working on the things that are most important, those pesky five disciplines that every Christian should be doing: worship, fellowship, ministry, discipleship, and evangelism. That is our path. Part of that is that fellowship. And of course, we pull that right from Hebrews 10:25. There's also 26 in there. But don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to keep pointing out, this verse is one of those pesky pillar verses. And I say pesky because the Word of God is intrusive. And this is not a suggestion. God is not calling you. I mentioned this last week. God is not calling you to do this. He's commanding you. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. So you want to make sure you love Jesus by obeying Jesus. And that's exactly how Jesus said it. So I want to keep those pathways clear and keep the lights on. This is what it looks like. One of the ways to love Jesus: fellowship. So, now we're going to get, we are deviating from Proverbs. We're going to, this is Palm Sunday. This is a very special Sunday where we look at that, the Passion Week of Christ, where he enters Jerusalem, where it's no hold bars. Jesus does everything possible to proclaim who he is and make the religious leaders mad. He had every intention of kicking the hornet's nest this week. And it starts with Palm Sunday, where he enters Jerusalem on a colt, a baby donkey. So all our verses we're pulling from is coming from John chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 9, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 19, and Hebrews chapter 10. Lots of scripture. So get your minds ready. Get them ready. Massage those brain cells, because I'm going to dump a lot of scripture on you. So to let you see the depth, the scope of God's truths. And they're awesome truths at that. So here we go. First, we look at John chapter 12, starting at verse 9. And this is where it begins. This is what Palm Sunday is about. I remember growing up as a CE Catholic, Christmas Easter Catholic, and the week before that, we'd always have, you know, these like a palm thing, always crammed into something hanging on the wall. And I never knew what that was as a kid, but Catholics, you'd literally get palm branches that would be blessed or whatnot, and you could bring that stuff home, and it's good for a reminder. I mean, we do that for Sunday school. We give good things to help them remember biblical truths. But the item itself doesn't need to be blessed with holy water. It's not, you know, if it's anything but a reminder of what really happened, it's an idol. So we want to be careful of that. Okay? So now in this case, John chapter 12, we start at verse 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Boy, that pesky Lazarus. You know, now keep in mind, Jesus is coming. This is a big event, and people want to see this Jesus, because a lot of them knew Lazarus. A lot of them heard of Lazarus, and we know what happened there is Jesus went to a tomb with Lazarus inside it, who had been dead for 4 days. All right? And then he moved the stone. They had the stone moved away, and he called him out, and Lazarus came out of the grave alive. Now, a lot of people says, you know, that one's hard to deny. His bread, the water, the wine, all these healing blind people, we all know that was a setup. But that's pretty hard to deny, because a lot of these, when people died back in those days, the whole community got together to mourn. All right? Kind of like when we have our place of mourning up here, where people meet and greet and see the body. They can have a viewing and whatnot. All right? So they knew. Lots and lots of people knew Lazarus was dead. Now lots and lots of people knew he was alive. And of course, the chief priests, they worshiped the Lord because of it. Right? Well, no. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death again as well. They hated Jesus so much that even when Jesus was raising people from the dead, these workers of evil are trying to go behind Jesus and undo what he did, so that they could stop Jesus. All right? That is pretty evil. That's evil. You could say the Pharisees are sinners. Yes, sin and evil are synonymous. They mean the same thing. John chapter 12, 12 through 15. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." That's where you get the term Palm Sunday. They were taking palm branches and cloaks, and they were putting it down on the ground so Jesus wouldn't even have to touch the ground when they were walking along, or the donkey even. All right? It was this way of veneration, of honor, and raising Jesus up. And again, they're looking for a king, because look what they're saying. Even the King of Israel. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, of course, from human perspective, they're looking for that king who would just come and beat up the Romans and lead them all to victory and maybe have a kingdom greater than Solomon's kingdom. All right? That's what they're looking for. And we'll see there's confusion later on. But where did they get this? Why a donkey? Why a baby donkey? Why not an ostrich? Why not something else? Because it was written several hundred years, maybe 1,000 years before then, with Zechariah the prophet. And now, one thing you want to keep in mind on prophecies, there's a lot of confusions with prophecies, and you can get a lot of entertainment off TV and the internet, is when people like to take one approach to prophecy, meaning it either happened then or it's going to happen in the future. But prophecies, just in general, the way that seems the most relevant way to interpret prophecies is like trends. These prophets are saying trends that are going to always culminate in Christ. Okay, so this prophecy, I'm sure, had a fulfillment back in its day, but it also had a fulfillment in Jesus. All right? And coming to Jesus, this particular thing in John. And a lot of these prophecies culminate. So when John in the Gospel says, even now many antichrists are in the world, you know, it's not referring to the final antichrist, it's referring to the spirit of the antichrist that's always ready to try to implement that last plan. In this case, here's a prophecy that finds its fulfillment 800 or 600 years later with the Gospel of John. So Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. He shall rule, his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This whole chapter is amazing. I wanted to add this bit to it because it's talking about this peace that is going to roll out. I see this almost as bookends of a prophecy that ends in Revelation, where his peace goes from sea to sea. But in this first part, this is the first part where he comes into Jerusalem, their king. Or that's why they're saying he who comes in the name of the Lord, Israel's king, is they're thinking of this. Your king is coming to you riding on a baby donkey. And righteous and having salvation is he. This is the part they reinterpret. Because when Christians say salvation, we mean, are you saved from the wrath of God, saved from your evil ways through the cross? Our definition of salvation is different. Theirs, righteous and having salvation, means saving the nation from their bondage to Israel, bondage to Rome, and having them be a mighty conquering nation. All right? But we know from the fullness of Scripture what that salvation really is and what that righteousness really is. So now we jump back to John chapter 12, 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Okay, referring back to Zechariah. Oh, you know, they're watching this happen and there's confusion because they weren't necessarily reading their Old Testaments like they should. And then they're going back on, oh, whoa! Alright? And then they're starting to remember. In John 17, 19, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Yeah, see that guy on that donkey over there? Yeah, he's the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, it was him right there. Yeah, no, really, it was him. All right, how's that for a gospel track? Pointing at Jesus. All right, yeah, he's the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing? Look, the world has gone after him. See, what's going on here is Jesus is coming around. He's doing awesome stuff. It's really making the religious leaders mad. Really mad. And so this is frustrating them, and it's making them angry. And of course, we know that within the week, they're going to pull out all the stops to stop Jesus. Now, even the non-Jews were interested in seeing Jesus in verses 20 through 22. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Okay, so this is pointing out that even non-Jews want to see this Jesus, see this king. Now, instead of Jesus saying, okay, sure, bring him in, now we get this highlight of a discussion Jesus has with his disciples, and maybe these non-Jews came to hang out with them as Jesus started to share this. So let's take a look at verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." A couple things I want to point out here is Jesus' favorite term for himself is Son of Man. That is a very glorifying statement. That is a very self-deifying statement. And we're going to see why in a minute. But when Jesus said Son of Man, he was not referring to his humanity by any stretch. He was definitively referring to his glory, as we'll look at. But a couple things I want to point out is glorified. What does Jesus mean by glorified? And because he does a couple things during this final week. He proclaims truth and he warns people. To love people is to warn people. He performs miracles. He becomes the sacrifice for sin to satisfy God's justice and wrath. And I want to just put a little more heat and light on that. Something to remember is God is holy. God is righteous. God is justice. And sin will be punished with death. Thus, the wages of sin is death. Does that verse sound familiar? And someone must pay for your evil. Someone must pay for that, either you or Jesus. But God's righteousness will be satisfied. God's justice will be satisfied. If there's no justice, if there's no holiness, there can be no mercy and grace. Because mercy and grace are in front of justice, holiness, righteousness. These are the most offensive attributes of God for mankind. We hate these attributes of God. We love justice if someone's been unjust to me, and then I go get them, God. You go get them. But no, God, don't look at my sins. I'm pretty good. Right? I can't emphasize enough. The grace and mercy in God are level two. Foundation levels is God's holiness, righteousness, justice. Right? So now, verse 24 goes on, truly, truly. This is Jesus. Truly, truly means truth, truth. Verily, verily. I'm telling you this. I mean it. It's for real. It's the truth. Jesus is emphasizing, I'm telling you the truth. Do you think it's true? Anybody? All right. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Of course, he's talking about himself here and his coming death. Which confused everybody. But in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Let's just put a little more heat and light on that. This is your battle. This is my battle. Whoever loves his life. Why isn't this place filled with people? Because they love their life and Sunday morning is too important to them to give it to Jesus. They love their life. And they will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world, has anyone noticed how fleeting this life is? Has anyone noticed that? Wasn't it just a year ago, last month or this month, that little four-year-old, five-year-old boy died? That, from cancer? Yeah. 4 or 5 years old. Life is fleeting. It's so fleeting. This life stinks because it brings pain and suffering. It just doesn't satisfy, does it? When it really comes down to it, man, if only, don't you say that? If only this or that, and I would, oh, this would be great if. You won't say that in heaven. Heaven's like, hey, yeah, this is it. This was the if only. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Look for the signs of your sanctification, of your sanctification. Do you increasingly hate your sin? Hate the way the world's bringing sin and pain and suffering and just hate it? We're supposed to hate. We're supposed to hate death. We're supposed to hate sin. We're supposed to hate how sin hurts other people. We're supposed to hate it. And we're supposed to pray against it. Look at Jesus. This is not a suggestion, but a sobering command that reveals the true nature of our heart. In verse 26, if anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's almost scary. God the Father? No way, God, don't honor me. I'm a loser. I can't do anything right. Please, just let me hide at the cross. Don't look at me. That's where humbleness, and this is where God lifts you up. Serve Jesus. Serve Jesus. That's the battle cry. He gives us commandments, we obey them. That's how we serve Him. What does He want us to do? He wants us to worship. He wants us to fellowship. He wants us to minister. He wants us to be a disciple and to disciple. And He wants us to evangelize. That's how we serve Jesus, because He commanded us to do so. Our path has always been clear. Verse 27, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Now look at his prayer. Is that your heart's cry? Is that the number one commandment is to love God? Jesus is loving God. He knows that at the end of the week of him loving people, performing miracles, proclaiming truth, he will end up here. And his only prayer is, it's for your purpose that I have come to this hour. Be glorified. And that's what he says in verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. This is cool. God pipes in. God's watching this all. There's people around Jesus. He's praying this out loud. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Did the people hear that?
Yes.
Yes, they did. Verses 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. So imagine Jesus doing this prayer. Please, Father, glorify yourself, as he's thinking of that cross. And then that voice booms and everyone's like, wow, what? Right? I think some people heard thunder because they didn't belong to Christ. And people, if you can't understand God, it's probably, we'll just leave it at that. Some people were unable to understand God. Some people did hear it as words. Other heard it as thunder. And others heard the saying and heard this angelic powerhouse, you know, super surround, digital surround sound. What? Right? And then Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He mentions that one more time in John chapter 3. And we'll get there in a second. But verse 34. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now this is where we're going to jump back to Daniel. Who is this Son of Man? Christ is supposed to remain forever. Of course, we know from Isaiah that before he's the conquering king, he's the suffering servant. But who is the Son of Man? Let's take a look in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. It says this, Daniel in one of his visions, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. When Jesus says the Son of Man, this is what he's referring to. The Son of Man who stands before the Ancient of Days and is declared King of the Universe. That's a pretty high calling, all right? And Jesus would say things like this, and things even more offensive. That's why the Jews kept trying to kill him, because they said, you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now we go to John chapter 3, where Jesus is having that late night discussion with Nicodemus, right? And we also got the famous football verse in here. John 3, 14 through 18. Now, when Jesus says he needs to be lifted up. Now, if you remember Moses in the Old Testament, when the Jews were grumbling against God, that they could see right there is a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire, and they're still going, God, my life isn't nice enough. So God sent these snakes to start biting them, and they would die. So Moses put up a serpent on a snake, and all they had to do was look at the snake. If they got bit, and they would be healed. So that's what Jesus is referring to here in John 3, 14 through 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. And of course, then here's the football verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I always like to bring in verse 18 in that. So we'll read right through this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, then he comes back around and he emphasizes the condition. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. It's our prior condition. Because he has not believed. This is it. This is it. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It all comes down to this. Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. This is it and only it. As a matter of fact, it's very inclusive. Because God made a way for anybody to go to heaven not based on their works, but based on the works of Christ. But most people, we don't need that Jesus. I'll just live a good life, try my best, and God will just let me in because I'm awesome. Right? As a matter of fact, he should let me in. That's what most people think. And by the way, I'm going to sin. Every sin list in that Bible, I'm going to make sure I do because it's the American way. Right? So here we go, John 12, 35 and 36. Jesus warns the people. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. I just want to point out here is that Jesus is with them, and he's specifically referring to those first-time Christians, right? And he's right there with them. And what is an interesting statement is the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. And you're thinking, well, yeah, if you ever stumbled through the house in the dark and didn't realize the kids left plastic toys on the floor for you to hurt yourself with, all right? But in the spiritual sense, think of all those people who reject the scriptures outright. They just, what is that? No, that reminds me of a story this week. So there was this lady, we were talking politics, which is already, you already know you're going into the fire. And talking about abortion, the abortion mill, and one of the I was checking to see, she works for a Republican who's running for office, and I said, "Is the guy pro-life?" And she started humming and hawing. Okay, so he's not pro-life. And then she says, "Yeah, well, the government really shouldn't intrude on that." It's like, "Yeah, don't murder." Right, the government shouldn't intrude on that. Whatever. And she goes, "Well, that's a scripture. And, you Christians, you think that abortion's bad, but capital punishment's okay." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, there's a difference between justice and, murdering unborn babies. Yeah, there's a huge difference." But besides that, she goes, "And plus that Bible anyway, sure, it's God's inspired word." And then she said this, "But it was written by men." So I knew her enough that I just threw my head back and I just laughed. I said, "Well, there it is. You don't have to listen to the Bible at all. You just booted it out. You're free to be as evil as you want because the Bible isn't for you. Great. Congratulations." That's exactly what the devil said to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Right? That's your get out of jail free card. Well, not really. It's your dive into hell free card. All right. John 12, 37 through 41. The heart of man hates the Creator. After the fall, we react like Adam and Eve did when God comes walking in. We're like, no, it's not that holy, just God. Look, look. And we run and hide. We say, "No, I'm okay. Right? And we put fig leaves on ourselves. And that's our response. But look here, verses 37 through 41. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. I'm not going to unpack the theology of that due to time, but there were people watching Jesus do a miracle and they still said no. No way. Matter of fact, we were listening to a debate a couple weeks ago on disciple life, and there was an atheist, PhD, whatever, and I guarantee you, God himself could show up in front of this guy, and this guy would still reject him. Every time, just like Pharaoh. Verse 42, 43, nevertheless, and here's the nevertheless, here's a holy but, many even of the authorities did believe in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They had devil's belief, the demonic belief, where it says, the devils believe Jesus, and they hate him and reject him, just like these men. They knew, this guy's it. We grew up studying these scriptures. This guy's fitting the bill. But you know what? I like my day job. So forget you, Jesus. I'm going to keep my day job. I got pension and benefits to look forward to. All right? Verse 44 through 46. Jesus proclaims he is the way to God. And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus is claiming some pretty hefty deity equality when he's saying, whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. All right? That's a pretty bold claim. That's why you can't say Jesus was just a nice teacher. He claimed to be God. Okay? He's either telling the truth or he's wackadoodle. But, it forces people to make a choice. So in verses 47 through 50, the word of God will judge the world. And this is scary. Verses 47 through 50. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. The very words of God are the very things that are going to condemn. The very things that that girl this week says, yeah, but the word of God was written by men. That word of God written by men is going to judge her in the last day. She's going to stand before God the Father and say, you had men write that. And God's going to say, was it not true? Right? And she's going to be guilty because of it. Now, Jesus came in once on a baby donkey. He is coming back again. And this time, he is not coming to rescue people. He is coming to punish. He is coming back. And you see here the Battle of Megiddo, all right? The Armageddon. All the armies of the world, all the presidents and kings who think they're smarter than God and don't need the Bible are going to rally. Just like the sci-fi movies where the aliens attack the earth and all the humans rally up at the last minute to beat away the enemies. That's the rally cry. Because Jesus is going to burst open the sky and come zooming in. Right? And these Obama types who think they're holier than God are going to get their forces and their new laser guns and they're going to try to fight him. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And we see in Revelations 19, 11, and 12, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crown him with many crowns. And he has a name written on him no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." What did Jesus say people were going to be judged by? The righteous king and the suffering servant is Jesus, the ruler of the universe. And we play around with him and put him on lollipops, right? That's pretty scary. Or gliders. If you ever look at the Oriental Express, get glider planes with Jesus pictures on it. Sure. Got to have them. It's just good kid stuff. I'm just being silly. Okay, 14 through 16. "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, will follow him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, this is a whole bunch of stuff I'm not going to bother reading to you. But Jesus beats everybody up. All right? Except for the chosen, except for the ones who kneeled to Christ, everybody else loses. There. How's that for wrapping up those verses? All right. So the most important decision in your existence is how you respond to the suffering servant and the great glorious King Jesus. And we need to be very careful with this, because you got to remember, if the beginning of this message, verse 25, was "don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing," verse 26, which I never put up there until today because it fits the sermon, "for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth," oh, God, isn't that pesky? That's after the commandment of fellowship, if we go on deliberately going, "fellowship, God, what do you know? I don't need the local church. I can find you anywhere." Right? "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and of a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace? For we know him who it is said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So here's our last verse. I want to end a little more happy. "Be on the winning team." How's that for happy? Hey! Hey! All right? Psalms 32, 10 and 11. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the ones who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright of heart." As we sang about our wretchedness in that song at the beginning of the service, that's where it's at. We look at the cross, we know we're unworthy, but Jesus made us worthy. We're a new creature, right? We're a new creation, served, designed for God. That's how the story ends. And it's going to be a great day to hide behind that cross and know that that big swinging white sword isn't coming at me. You know what I'm saying? So let's pray. Father, we serve a very dangerous and powerful creator of the universe who by his very grace allows sinners to breathe through this day. And Father, that is another day of grace where they might hear the gospel and might come to Christ and yield before the King of the universe who owns them. Father, give us courage as Christians to go share the truth with friends, family, and neighbors that the scripture is not lying to them. And they have a serious decision to make about Jesus. Father, thank you. We serve and are forgiven through the death, burial, and resurrections of Christ. And we can hide in him. Thank you, Jesus, for being merciful and grace-filled to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.